The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'd like to look at the Romans reading today and remind you, in the ancient world, worship was not singing songs. It was giving to God what God deserved, which is yourself. But you did it through an intermediary, which was something of value or worth, which was offered up. And that's usually had to do with agricultural things, grain, or in most cases, animals. And so the idea of the worship was you wanted to set yourself right with the God by making this sacrifice, and the smoke going up. Gods are up, right? We look up. And so it went to the God. And then what remained behind, most of the meat, there was very little actually burned, was eaten. And that was the communion ritual where people gathered together in communion with one another. Now, Israel's worship would have looked almost exactly like the worship of all their neighbors. And the pagan worship that Paul sees in his time would have looked very similar to the Jews at this point. The temple was a little different because it was centralized. But basically, it was not a foreign thing to them, the idea of making sacrifices to God. The one element that's different in Israel is the prophets, who said simply doing this ritual is not enough. It must be reflective of an obedient heart in relationship with God. So the pagan gods did not want the kind of relationship with people that Yahweh, the God of Israel, wanted. Now, the error, in my opinion, of many churches is then they say, well, rituals are meaningless and empty, and you don't need them. And that's not what it's saying at all. We actually need rituals. And all you have to do is notice how we live our lives. Let's not do the marching with the saints and the Blessed Mother. We'll have parades instead with Santa Claus in them, right? But it's the same kind of phenomena. So with all that in mind, what Paul is doing when he says in the first words here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What he's saying there is what the prophets have always said. So the first thing we notice is Paul does not agree with those who say that the sacrifice of Jesus is all there is. He says we must offer our bodies as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And that's because what Jesus did, we have to enter into. Now, the words he uses are body somos, where we get the word somatic. Those of you, when you have mental stuff going on and you have a stomach ache, we said psychosomatic. It's your soul's creating a physical thing. So the somos is the whole body, the whole person. And then the other word is logikos. If you take off the os at the end, it's logic. And the Greek word literally means reasonable or rational. And if you go to the King James Version of the Bible, it doesn't say spiritual sacrifice. It says reasonable sacrifice. So the idea is, it's not simply my body I'm giving to God, but it's the reasoning function, the rational function within me. That's what we offer God, ourselves. But in order to do that, in order to avoid doing it in word only, in order to have a real sacrifice, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, so that you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So this brings us back to the first sacrifice in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. And we don't know why. We can speculate, but we don't know why. But the assumption is that somehow what Cain was doing was not in alignment with God, whereas Abel's sacrifice was good, acceptable, and perfect. We tend to think what is good, acceptable, and perfect is based on what we like, right? I see it all the time. If you're hot, you say, it's hot in here. No, it's not, because the person next to you is freezing. You're hot, but we don't do that. We make universal claims. We want our kids to eat what we like, not what they like. We want people to wear the kind of clothes that we like, not what. And it goes on and on. And we're very self-centered because that's the only life experience that we have. And what Paul's saying is, you got to get out of yourself. And he also says we need to recognize how we are shaped by sociology. The behaviors you engage in this church are sociologically driven. Like there are certain things we don't say and do in here that lots of other places people say and do. Or that you do in other places because you've picked up the cues around you. Our value systems are driven by the wider culture. One of the biggest problems of the church. Well, I've been in discussions with people where they brag, but the world agrees with us. We're doing what they say they want. We're doing what they're going to be find acceptable. And Paul's saying, you need to renew your mind. And the transformation of the mind is literally the word metamorphosis. That's where we get the word. It's a Greek word, metamorphosis. So, I want to illustrate it. How does the world enter into our lives? And I'm going to take the pro-life people. All right? And let me define who the pro-life people are. People who don't like war, people who don't like abortion, and people who don't like oppression. So in our culture, we've all lived long enough to see there are groups of people who have taken a stand on these issues. We're against abortion, we're against war, we're against oppression. How does the world operate? Well, what you find is those people will demonize whoever doesn't agree with them, and they engage in violence on a regular basis. So they'll blow up an abortion clinic. They'll have protests. I don't know, it's been a couple years, maybe you don't remember. But remember all the protests we had against oppression and against police violence and all the people who were killed by those people and all the damage, the billions of dollars of damage, which we don't care about? We just don't care about it. We do, but the people in charge don't care about it. That's the way of the world. The way of the world is everyone has dignity except for the people we determine don't have dignity, and everyone does it. And so what is the remedy of this worldliness? It's that transformed mind which learns how to think according to God's word and to respond rather than to react. And I'm your role model for reactivity. My reactions are just there. And it's a real battle for me to not react, but to learn to respond. Because responding is based on what would Jesus do. So how would Jesus be against abortion? And you know he was, because he's Jewish. In case you don't know, in the early church and in Judaism, abortion was considered bad. That wasn't a question. It was considered bad. Jesus would never have blown up an abortion clinic. He wouldn't have thrown rocks at people. He would have got crucified. Jesus was against military and war. How would Jesus take a stand against military and war? He would be beaten by the people who engaged in war, and he would be crucified. And what would Jesus do about oppression? He would love each individual he came into contact with, and he would say, love everyone the way God loves them, and then he would have been crucified. That's the way of Jesus. All right, the way of Jesus is just terrible. It's a terrible way because you get crucified for your stance. We would much prefer the world's way, which is to crucify others. That's what we want to do. We want to crucify them. We want don't want to be crucified. The world. What's a typical god of the world? Thor. And now that we have pagans again, like they make fun of us, says your god got crucified. Our god has a hammer. Well, thank you very much. You've just demonstrated exactly what I'm trying to illustrate. So what do we do? What we have to do is recognize that we must submit ourselves to God. And I love this verse. Do not think more highly of yourself than you should. Do not think more highly of yourself than you should. And the problem is we're right. We're always right. And when you're right, it's just difficult not to think highly of yourself. But the challenge Paul lays down for us is, when it comes to the topics of theology, politics, or the best ice cream, sometimes just shut your mouth. Just shut your mouth. Because maybe we don't know better. And maybe it doesn't matter if we know better. Maybe they're not ready for our wisdom yet. Christianity is communal. In the modern world is singularity. All right? And so the things I've criticized for many years, now I've come, like people have just decided reality has nothing to do with it. I'll tell you what I am. I'm a chicken, you know, and if I say I'm a chicken, you have to say I'm a chicken, and I can create new words to describe myself. And all this stuff, like I keep talking about it because it shows the madness of this hyper-individuality. Christianity is communal. I'm not Jesus in the world. I'm part of the church, which is the body of Christ. And because of that, and it's difficult, the body has a lot of parts, and this is not Corinthians, but it is, it's the same ideas are present. We all have different roles. Some of us are supposed to work, and others are supposed to sit under a butt and do nothing. And I don't know why God created us that way. But what I know is I'm supposed to do my job. So the eye needs to see, the ear needs to hear, the hands need to work, and we need to stop worrying about what the other organs are doing. That's the role of the church. And we have to accept everybody's different. And some of the people who I personally would not like to see in the church have a vital function to serve. However, and hear me clearly, this does not mean that there's not cancers in the body. This doesn't mean there's not infections in the body. I'm just saying we need to be slow to determine who those cancers and infections are. But the reality is, trying to give my life to God on a daily basis and sincerely live that out has proven to be next to impossible for me, at least so far. Maybe next year it'll get easier. But for the most part, it's a daily battle to really submit to Christ and not to do what I want to do. And if I have such a hard time doing it, I need to be patient and accepting of others in their struggles. And so let's stick together and love and support one another, and let's worry more about what we're supposed to do and less about what other people are supposed to do. Amen.